praise that is due. As we all operate in our lives in the pattern that God, our Father in heaven, has set for us. So happy Father's Day to you. You may recall, a few weeks ago, I had a bit of an event happen. Some of you that are visiting don't know what I'm talking about, but I'll explain that as we go along. But Shane had called me and asked me to preach for him one day in May, and instead, I spent a little bit of time with these folks, LAD and RCA. That is not a young boy with an old TV. That's really not what this is all about. Shane is away. Shane is our regular preacher here, and we're certainly glad to have him. He is helping with the VBS in Florence, Alabama, with our good friend Kenny Mora up there, and so we wish him the best. But he had asked me in May to preach, and instead, I introduce you to LAD and to RCA. So what exactly is that? That is your left arterial descending artery and your right coronary artery. I know a whole lot more about this now. If you are visiting with us, in May the 14th, I had a heart attack. And I had, according to the doctors, 70% blockage in that part of my LAD, and 100%, if I can get it to work, 100% in that part. And that's what caused my massive heart attack. And so in addition to that, they put a third stent in to open up a 70% blockage that I had in the RAC. So that was my experience and about a month ago. And though that is incredibly serious, I'm telling you, I could have written a comedy act about the things that happened that day, the things that got said to me that day from the doctors, from the nurses, and from everybody. But it was a very, very serious thing, and God was very gracious to me. And so the glory is to God in regards to my good health. I am appreciative to all of you for your prayers and for your cards and for your visits and for the flowers. Oh yeah, you sent me flowers. They're beautiful flowers. I didn't know exactly what that was. It looked a little scary. I was kind of afraid to go to sleep at night that it might come and get me. But all of our folks from South Africa probably recognize it. I looked it up. I had to. I was like, what is that? It's a portea. And apparently it's native to South Africa. So they probably noticed it as just something common on the sides of all of their roads. But I had never seen one before. So thank you all very much. So I'm in the hospital and I have this heart attack. And Shane had asked me to preach. And so, you know, Shane finds out that I've had a heart attack, and he doesn't call me up and say, "Hey, I'm so sorry that happened," or, you know, what can I do for you? I get this text instead, and I quote, "I've seen people go to dramatic lengths to get out of preaching, but this takes the cake." Thank you, Shane. Seriously, he did come and visit often, and we had some good laughs about the crazy things that went on. But I do want to talk to you this morning about heart healthy. As a result of my heart attack, I had to do a lot of things differently. I had to give up some. I had to give up bologna sandwiches. Well, let's be honest. I had to give up bologna sandwiches and hot dogs and cheeseburgers and pepperoni pizza and chips and chips and artichoke and spinach dip. Doesn't that sound healthy? Apparently, it's not. Mayonnaise. Anyway. I had to give up a lot of things and make some significant changes because of these two little friends. I say little friends because they are, in fact, you saw the picture of the heart there. I remember when I was in biology in like whatever grade that was, seventh or eighth grade, and you had the picture of a heart, and then when you see pictures like I showed you there, you recognize that's the heart. Honestly, when I was in school, I thought all of the little veins were just decoration. That was just to make it look like a heart, that it was just to make it look bloody, you know, that's your heart. I didn't know how significantly important those little pieces were, and they are, they're small, they're only 2 or 3 inches long, and they're like half the size of a normal straw. They're just little pieces of your body. And yet, unless they're working right, in keeping with our theme that we have talked about all year long, every part is important. Every member is important. Even those small, seemingly insignificant, those that are forgotten about. Did you know LAD and RCA before I introduced you to them? Even those are really, really important. When I began, I had this word on the screen. Do you recognize that word? Basil. It's not an herb. It is a person. Maybe this will help you. Basil and Aholiab. We've talked already this morning about some of the things in the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, we know that the Israelites left Egypt. They left under great magnificent, miraculous events, all of the plagues, the parting of the Red Sea. They get all the way down to Mount Sinai, and they receive the Ten Commandments, and now you're up to Exodus chapter 20. And I dare say that most of us probably don't know a whole lot of Exodus past that. We know that there's some laws given and there's some things given. Well, we're also introduced in Exodus chapter 31 to this individual named Basil. Basil, it says, this is the time period when the Israelites are now to build the tabernacle. They've gathered all of the stuff that they've taken with them out of Egypt. They are now out in the wilderness. They're at Mount Sinai, and God says to them, I want you to build a house of meeting for me. I want you to build a tabernacle, a tent, but a tabernacle that I will have my presence with you there. Well, how do you do that? How do you build something for God's presence to be in with you? And God says to them, I will show you the way. And so Moses goes up on the mountain and he comes back with all of the plans. But in chapter 31, the Lord says to Moses, see, I have called by name Basil, the son of Uri, the son of Ur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and an intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and in silver and bronze, in the cutting of stones for setting and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I've also appointed with him Aholiab. In your Bible, this is the only place they're mentioned. His name is talked about one other time in Chronicles when Solomon is building the temple. The replacement, hundreds of years later, the replacement, Solomon finally builds a temple to replace the tabernacle. And he says, I need to go find the bronze altar that Basil built. That's the only time these two individuals are talked about. These are the only time that these two individuals have any prominence at all in your scriptures. But they had the knowledge to build the tabernacle. These two individuals. Small in the history of Israel, but critically important, wouldn't you say? Sometimes I guess as I'm studying scripture growing up, I always had the impression that it was Aaron and Moses that built the tabernacle. That Moses went up and he got the plans for it, and he came down with the help of Aaron and they built it. But that's not the case. These two, who were significantly insignificant prior to this, are the ones that God said, I've put in them my spirit to build the temple, to build the tabernacle. And so, you know, you look at all of this that God says that he describes, having given to Baziel, the knowledge and of all craftsmanship of gold and silver and stones and everything. I don't know, maybe they were like the Michelangelo of the time. Miraculously, God gives them this ability in order to accomplish that. And so you say, well, yes, I look at them, but that was miraculous. It says God gave them that spirit. I don't know exactly what that means. I don't know if it's miraculous, but even if we assume that, keep in mind the brethren that were in Corinth. You remember the brethren in Corinth and the first letter that Paul writes to them and gives them all of these instructions about the things they needed to fix? One of the things they really needed to fix was how they were using spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts, by definition, were those things that were miraculously passed down through them to them through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And yet, though they had miraculous spiritual gifts, they had the choice as to whether to use them appropriately or not. And what we find is that they did not. That's the whole point of the things that Paul has to say to them in the first letter of Corinthians. He tells them how they're supposed to be using those things, how they're supposed to be choosing to glorify God. They had chosen, even with miraculous gifts, not to. And I'm sure that Baziel and Aholiab could have chosen not to, and yet they did. They did exactly what God had asked them to do. They glorified God. We have that choice as well, don't we, brethren? We may not have miraculous gifts given to us. Certainly that time has passed, but we've got all of the scriptures in front of us and all of the instructions in front of us, and it is purely our choice as to whether we serve God and glorify him. It's our choice whether we live the right kind of life. It's our choice whether we bring honor and praise to his name. So I look at this, I really only have one point this morning. Shane would be disappointed. He preaches in threes. You have to have 3 points, but I don't have 3 points, really. I've really just got one point, and that is heart healthy. There was some things that I had to change as a result of this heart attack. Apparently, you have to exercise some more. Apparently, you have to eat right and lower sodium and lower saturated fat. What exactly is that? Well, that's the stuff that solidifies at room temperature, like the really good part around your steak. I had to change those things in order to avoid having another heart attack. I had to make some changes. I had to do some things differently. I had to to kind of examine my life and say, I got to get more rest and walk more. This is my one point. What do we do as Christians individually to avoid having a heart attack of the soul? How do we live heart healthily? You know, the Bible has a whole lot to say about the heart. 99% of what the Bible says about the heart has nothing to do with the blood-pumping organ. 99% of the references made are about our emotions, our choices, our reasoning, our life, our soul. God told the Israelites, love me more than anything else. Give me your heart and soul. Jesus says to the disciples, the first and great commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and mind and strength. That's the first and most important thing. As we study through all of the New Testament, we're taught over and over and over to give our hearts to Jesus. That doesn't have anything to do with my physical heart. That has to do with my soul, my being, who I am, what I do. And so I want to make some observations, maybe some applications in regard to how do I live with a healthy heart before God. I would say that one of the first things to consider would just simply be reading our Bible. Most of you know that I spend a lot of time in our younger Bible classes, that I have opportunity to teach the Bible Lab this quarter and several others. It's always been a significant part of what I want the kids to think about in those Bible classes, daily Bible reading. We often count them, and it's not a matter of trying to embarrass those that haven't or have some kind of contest. It's a reminder that reading our Bibles every day should be important. I tell the students that if you fill your mind with God's Word, most of the students could finish this statement, then Satan has no more room to put anything else in your mind. That may sound oversimplistic. But think about it. If we spend time in our scriptures, if we spend time reading, then really our thoughts all of the day will be about God's Word. We've been counting them, and I really have not been tracking the numbers specifically, but I can tell you this. That for this entire quarter, we have averaged less than half of our students reading their Bibles every day. That says something. Now, some of them are just too young to set their own schedules. I get that. I'm teaching some of the second graders, so I understand that. But when they can't raise their hands, that means that they're not reading their Bibles at home with their parents. And so really that responsibility falls on us as adults to set an example of reading our Bibles all of the time. And the evidence is that maybe there's some room for improvement, that we could become more healthy that way, that our hearts before God would stand some more medicine, if you will, from the Word of God. We spent a little bit of time. I appreciate the scripture reading this morning. The book of Proverbs, as we read this morning from chapter 2, is written for instruction. It's from the point of view of a father talking to his son and urging him to give heed to the things that he's going to tell him. And then the rest of the book has so many things. In chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandment." Now, the supposition is that the father is following God's word here, and that the young man would remember those commandments as well. He goes on in verse 3 to say, "Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." How do you move God's word from paper to your heart? Isn't it by reading? Isn't it by spending time in the scripture? Isn't it by ingesting that so that it's part of us, so that it makes us more healthy Christians? I think that there is a lot of room in all of our lives for more of God's word. And of course, the thing that really follows that in keeping with staying healthy would be not only to read it, but to understand it, to study it. Verse 5 of the same chapter says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In other words, put your understanding, put your trust, put your faith in God. Where do you find that? Reading His Word. How do you understand that? You know that Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved. Study means come into an understanding of how to make application. Study means making those part, that word that we read, part of our lives so that it's not just something that we read, not just something that we check off, not just something that we set that example for, though those things are good, but it's something that we live by, that we make application from, that we study so that we can be approved. And so I would say living heart healthily requires daily reading and Bible study. And I would say that if we're not reading, then chances are we're not studying either. So I encourage you to think about that. Thirdly, and I've got four observations, so you know I'll give you that warning. I got one more after this, but Shane would stop at three. Prayer. Let's just be honest, none of us spend enough time in prayer. And there's a lot that we could say. There's a lot of scriptures that we could look at. We could go through scripture and look at every example of every major event that happened in scripture was led by prayer. That every major character that you find in scripture, whether it's Moses or any one of the prophets of old or Jesus or his apostles, all were led by prayer. Prayer is something that will make our heart more healthy. But this one might surprise you, this last point, to teach it. Preparing to teach is the best study you'll ever do. It's the most meaningful study you'll ever do. Any of you that have ever taught and have ever had an opportunity to really have to present, understand what I'm saying. Understand that now not only do you have to have this overview understanding of it, but you've got to prepare yourself for questions. You've got to prepare yourself to explain. And you've got to have a pretty good understanding of it yourself, generally. That doesn't mean any of us have all of the answers. It doesn't mean any of us are experts on it. It just means that if we're prepared to teach, we'll be a whole lot more understanding of the material ourselves. Look what it says about Bezalel and Aholiab. Exodus 31 was where we were at. Just three chapters later, the end of this discussion of building the tabernacle, God says that he inspired him, speaking of Bezalel, to teach both him and Aholiab. God put that in their spirit to know how to build this tabernacle. They still had the plans that Moses brought down, but they understand when Moses says, we're supposed to build the frames out of this kind of wood, and they're supposed to look like this. They understood because God put the Spirit to know how to do it into them, but they couldn't accomplish all of that by themselves. And so why didn't God just give that Spirit to everybody that was going to be involved? Instead, he put it in Bezalel and Aholiab to teach those things. Why do we teach? Why do we teach the scriptures? Who do we teach it to? Generation after generation after generation. We had Jesus Christ himself teaching. We had the apostles teaching. Jesus Christ went back to heaven. The apostles have all died. But you and I have the scriptures that have been passed down and taught generation after generation. We have a responsibility to our families. We have a responsibility to our kids to teach them the truths. Deuteronomy talks about writing it on your doorpost so that you see it going in and coming out when you sit down, when you're standing up. And all of the time you have the Word of God being taught to you. Why? So that that generation would know. And even then, as we read through the history of the Old Testament, it fails. Teaching is our responsibility as well. And so I say to you that living heart healthy does require following a diet, one of God's Word, one of studying it so that we can apply it, one that we pray about for guidance and for wisdom and for understanding, and that we are prepared and we are ready to teach it to our kids and to our neighbors and to our co-workers and to our distant relatives, to everyone we know, to everyone we meet. The example that we have of Scripture is that even under persecution, the Christians left Jerusalem with the intention of spreading God's word. And we have to humble ourselves in prayer and be willing to give all of the glory to God. I hope that your spiritual heart is healthy. And I hope the things that we talk about this morning help you avoid a heart attack of the soul. But if you recognize in your life faults that are not keeping with Scripture, then the first thing you have to do is to give your heart to Jesus Christ, the great physician, the one who can heal, the one who has all of the answers. And he asks us to give him our heart. And so this morning, if you've never done that, this is an opportunity. His invitation is extended to you even now to give him your heart, and salvation would be yours. Come while we stand and sing.